Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you, even though I'm not there in person this morning. It's great to be with you via Zoom. And for all of you who are live streaming with us this morning, thank you for joining us here at Sovereign Grace Community Church in Roanoke. We are continuing our study in the book of Joshua, and we are on chapter 6, the famous story of Joshua and the city of Jericho. Let me ask you a question. If you were going to raise faith, how would you do it? Perhaps you know how to raise a child or maybe raise a puppy, but how exactly do you raise faith? Well, that's God's specialty. And to raise faith, at least a couple things would have to happen. The first would be that a life bereft of challenges would never amount to much of anything in regards to faith. For faith to fully be actualized, there has to be numerous challenges. Time and time again, a stretching and a growing, a testing. And so God arranges our lives in such a way that we have that growing, that testing, those challenges that oftentimes we don't appreciate as much as perhaps we should. You see, because God is raising faith, He is creating in us a spirit that trusts Him, even in spite of the challenging circumstances we may face. Well, so there has to be a challenge. But secondly, there has to be a tearing down. And this is what happened in Joshua chapter 6. There was a tearing down of the walls of Jericho, and there was a raising of the faith of the Israelites. This was the first city in the promised land to be captured, and it wasn't to be captured by Joshua. Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho, neither did the Israelites. God fought the battle of Jericho. They received the victory that God had wrought. But God had to tear down the walls in front of their eyes, this fortified city all shut in, there to increase the faith of the Israelites so that they might take what happened at that first city, that they might take with them that faith into the land that God was going to place them in and fight battle after battle, village after village, to receive the fullness of the promise therein that God had promised. And it's the same way with us, friends. Not only if He's going to raise faith in our lives, not only will there be challenges, but there'll be tearing down of walls, particularly the wall of self-reliance, the wall of experience, the wall of talent, the wall of I've been there before, the wall of expectations. And you might ask, why does God have to do it this way? Well, friend, your walls are high and they're fortified with years and years of experience. They're mixed with your different talents, the different expectations that you might have had. And God's got to tear those down. He's got to raise the entire city. He's got to surround your heart. And He's got to lay the walls flat. If He's going to raise faith, He's got to tear down walls amidst the challenges. And that's what happens today in our story in Joshua chapter 6. Would you pray with me as we jump in and we look specifically at this raising of faith in Joshua chapter 6? We're going to look at two things. God has a battle plan. And secondly, God has a victory guaranteed, not just for the Israelites, but for you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this day and I thank you for this time. And Lord, we need you today. Lord, the walls around our heart of unbelief and indifference, Lord, are thick and high. And oftentimes, Lord, they're multi-layered. And so, God, I pray that you would tear down those walls today and that you would raise faith for your glory. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. First, God has a battle plan in raising this faith. And we see it in Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, as God unfolds for the Israelites exactly what his plan is going to be to take this very first city. It's a surprising plan, an unexpected plan, but it was meant to convey this message. Israel, you can trust me. Joshua, you can trust me. I have given you this land. I am giving you this city, and this is what I want you to do. God says this in chapter 6, verse 3 through 7. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. It'll fall under itself, not inward, not outward, flat. God will level it. And the people shall go up, every one straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. You see, God had a special methodology. It was part of God's plan. There was going to be 7 days of circling, 7 days of marching around this particular city that wasn't very large. In fact, the nation of Israel was so large and the army was so large, certainly when the first folks started out in front of the ark, they would be finished their lap while others had yet to have started. But it was God's plan to circle the city for 7 days, to have 7 priests blowing trumpets. And then on the 7th day, after marching around for 7 times, then all the people, when they heard the trumpets blowing, they were to shout. Before that moment, they weren't to say a word. They weren't to speak, not even amongst themselves, but they were to wait on God. And when the signal was given on the 7th day, they were to shout and they were to have their faith raised as the walls fell down. Now, this is not typical, at least a typical battle plan or a typical methodology. And likely it was difficult for the people to trust that what is going to happen? Is it really going to be true? As they marched around once, who knows what the people there on the walls of Jericho were thinking as they were watching these crazy Israelites walk around them 7 days, 7 different times, and then on that 7th day, 7 times. But God had a particular methodology that he was working in the hearts of Israel, asking them the question, will you trust me? You see, it wasn't hard for God to tear down the fortified city. It wasn't hard for God to give them the promised land. What was hard was for God to raise faith within the human heart where people, his people, would trust him in such a way that they would believe him despite or in spite of their experiences, their talents, their lack of knowledge or their ignorance, whatever it might be. Would they trust God? It's God's methodology, friends, to put us in a circumstance where we face challenges that seem overwhelming, cities that seem walled up to the heavens, cities that seem fortified, like there's no way this would ever happen. God wanted to make sure that not only would he receive the glory, but that their faith would not be directed towards their military tactics or their weaponry, but instead, that it would be aimed at the only true one who can fulfill all your desires and needs, the only one who holds the universe in his hands. That's God Almighty. And in this particular day, this particular way, God was working and raising faith. You know, a very similar story happened with a man named Naaman who wasn't an Israelite, but his wife had a servant girl who was a captured Israelite from years previous. And Naaman had leprosy. And the Israelite girl said that her master should go to Israel and there talk to the prophet who would certainly heal him. And Naaman was so desperate, even though he was a prestigious man, the highest in the army of Syria. He humbled himself and went to the prophet's house. And the prophet didn't even go out to meet him. He knew he was coming. God had told him. And he sent a servant out to Naaman. And he said, go in the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan and you will be healed. And Naaman walked away or got on his horse and headed back home. And he was furious. It was embarrassing enough for him to humble himself and lower himself to go over to some prophet's house in Israel when he was the esteemed commander of the armies of Syria. But one of his servants said, Naaman, would it be too much just to do what the prophet said? And so Naaman did. He dipped himself in the Jordan River, and on that 7th time, he came up and his flesh was made new. He experienced an incredible miracle. But you see, God had to do a work in his life. There had to be this challenge. And there had to be a tearing down of walls, pride, self-reliance, of recognition that no matter if he was highest in command in this country, if he was the 5-star general, if he was the war hero, he was helpless when it came to leprosy. And friends, we are helpless when it comes to salvation. There's nothing we can do. We can't drudge up somehow on our own account the willpower somehow to keep God's law to perfection. All of us are leprous. All of us are weak. And God has to tear down the wall of our pride and self-sufficiency and our desire to somehow earn our salvation until we cry out in our helplessness and our weakness, God save me, only you can save me. That's God's methodology, to bring you to a place and to bring me to a place where reliance on the old way of doing things just won't work anymore. Listen, friend, settle it in your heart. God doesn't do things the way you want him to. He doesn't do things your way. He says this in Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. He says, for as high as the heavens are as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You see, God doesn't do things our way. And here in Jericho, God was doing that very thing. He was calling his people to trust him on day 1, but he was calling to trust him on day 7 just as much. Sometimes God's ways are not our ways, and He doesn't have us march around a city, but he allows us to be injured or to lose our job or to experience a prolonged sickness or a breakup or financial strain or a family member that somehow has either gone astray or is causing turmoil with us in our relationships, a broken dream, long periods of wait, whatever it is. God oftentimes uses these challenges. He uses things that we not only would not anticipate, but things we wouldn't want to accomplish his purposes. And he gives us the invitation of trust. Will you trust me? Will you trust me to continue to walk on day 2? Will you continue to believe me, though your circumstances haven't changed? Will you continue to have faith, though there's no end in sight? Listen, God has a battle plan, and his method is not like your method. But God also has a battle plan, and his promises are not like your promises. Look at his promise in Joshua 6, 1 and 2. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." God made a promise. He promised that he had already given Jericho. See? Do you see it? I've given Jericho into your hand. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that he's given the land already. Already, especially when it involves fighting wars. You see, but God gave manna for 40 years. But there was still something for the Israelites to do. They had to go gather it. God gave the promised land and was giving the promised land, but they had to go take it. It's much like salvation, friends. God, the gift of salvation is free. But you have to be willing to receive it. You have to receive it from God as a gift. It is a gift. But imagine if you had a friend and that friend had bought you something nice, perhaps for Christmas, and they came over your house and they had that gift wrapped and they handed it to you. Well, the only way for you to receive that gift is that you'd have to act and you'd have to reach out and receive it. You see, so many things in our lives, we have to realize that God is handing us these gifts, and sometimes they're in the form of challenges, but he's giving us these gifts to do what only he can do, to do what sometimes we don't want, and that's to make us more like him. And I know it's hard. And I know it's challenging, and to be honest with you, sometimes I don't want what God wants, even if it's for my good. And sometimes there's a battle going on between God and I, and there's walls in my heart, and I don't like God's methodology, even though he's promised to make me into his image from one glory to another. Friend, will you trust him today? The people are unskilled in warfare. It's a hopeless situation. They're in over their heads, but they have been given a promise. And here's the promise. I have given you this land. Friend, God makes you a promise too. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's already been given. The battle's already been won. You're already empowered through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Salvation is already secured. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." But notice, it's an act of God, but it's going to require an act of faith. Faith to believe that promise. You see, that promise had come through generation after generation. It wasn't just Joshua. It was originally given to Abraham. When God said in Genesis 13, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." God promised Abraham this land. 500 years or more before, he promised it to Isaac as well. He promised it to Jacob. And Jacob believed it. And Abraham did too, though they struggled with all kinds of challenges. But when Jacob's about to die, he says to his children, he says, "Make sure you take me out of Egypt and bury me in the land of Canaan, there at the cave of Machpelah that Abraham bought." You see, Jacob realized that he was receiving this promise, that he was going to be along with Abraham and Isaac, the patriarchs to this special promised land. But Jacob still had to wrestle with an angel. He still had to suffer 20 years under the cheat Laban. He still had to admit he was a cheat and a deceitful person. You see, his receiving of the promise wasn't bereft of the challenge. It was the same for Joseph, Jacob's son. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Then Joseph made his sons of Israel swear, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from this place." You see, Joseph was receiving the promise as well. But Joseph had experienced treachery at the hands of his own brothers. He had to be accused of rape by a wicked woman. He had to sit years in prison, though he was innocent. He was forgotten by someone whom he had shown kindness. You see, all of these were recipients of the promise. But they still had to act in faith. It's the same with Moses. "I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord your God." But Moses had to put up with the people who wanted to stone him, complain, question his leadership, his intentions, etc., etc. Numerous challenges. And Moses had to act in faith, in accordance with God's promises. Yes, God had promised these wonderful things, but he calls his people to trust him, to receive those promises and act in faith. And for those in Joshua's day, that was to march around the city and trust God, though it seemed absurd. Though it seemed like, what are we doing, making a bunch of music, going around in circles around the city? They had to trust that God knew what he was doing. You see, God wasn't just breaking down the walls of Jericho. He was breaking down the walls of unbelief that have stood for over 40 years. You see, these children's parents suffered and died 40 years in the desert because of their unbelief. That they saw the mighty hands of God, that they saw God bring Pharaoh to his knees, that they saw the Red Sea parted, and then they saw streams and rivers coming out of the rock as Moses touched the rock and waters came like stream. They fed off the very bread of God, manna, for 40 years. But still they died in their unbelief. They'd erected walls of unbelief and expectations and how they thought God should do things. He shouldn't bring us out to be tested. He shouldn't bring us out in the desert when we have no food or have no water. And so what did they do? They just blamed the person closest or the person that was tangibly present, and that was Moses. But what they didn't realize was God was raising faith. Instead, they just raised Cain, and they missed it. But here, this second generation, Joshua's generation, God was doing a work. He was raising faith, breaking down the walls of unbelief. Trust me. Walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around it seven times, sounding the trumpets. And when the signal's given, shout and watch me work. So the people, Joshua 6:20, shouted. And the trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city. Every man straight before him. And they captured the city. It's kind of anticlimactic. There's been this huge buildup and this back and forth and this masterful artistry in chapter 6 of just all these different time lapses and going back from scene to scene. And then all of a sudden, when it happens, it just happens. And oftentimes, That's exactly what happens in the breakthrough that God has perhaps for you. Oftentimes, as you just obediently trust Him, you continue to walk by faith. All of a sudden, the walls fall and you rush in. You see, God has a battle plan, but His method is not like your method. God has a battle plan, but His promises are not like your promises and my promises, because His always come true. Secondly, not only does God have a battle plan, but He's got a victory guaranteed. The Israelites shout for salvation. It's a new beginning. It's the first city that they encounter in the promised land. It's a special case, and that's why Scripture takes so much time to talk about Jericho, and not as much time, not as much ink spilled on the different cities throughout the conquering of the land. 31 kings will be conquered in just a short amount of time. But this one particular city, not a very large city, it was special because it was to remind them that it's God who's giving them the land. Not they, maybe a year later, as now their military prowess has grown and their tactics have increased in such a way that now they're a formidable army. Right now, they're just former slaves who are ignorant in the ways of war. They're like children facing warriors. And yet God goes before them. It's the first city that's given as a cherem, which is a devoted thing. That city is devoted to destruction. The time had come. The pattern is given. And at the seventh time when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Notice that they merely had to speak. And the fortifications, the obstacles, came to nothing. The first city in the promised land was given by a shout, a speaking. Just like God spoke the universe into existence with just a word. Just like Jesus, when He comes back, will speak one word and He will fell the mighty Satan. One small word. One loud shout. This is going to help them in times in the future. In times of need. To remember how those walls came down with a word, with a shout. Though they might grow stronger and stronger, and their walls around their heart of indifference or self-reliance, or whatever it might be, pride, might grow thicker and thicker and higher, one word from the Lord, and the walls come tumbling down. God is so marvelous. Friend, He's working in your life to raise faith. But He's tearing down walls at the same time. Are you aware of the walls that perhaps He's tearing down in your life right now? Are you grateful for those walls that are being torn down, that are standing between you and all the promises that God has for you? Note, friend, that these Israelites take the land by faith, not by force, not by intellect, not by experience, not by talent, not by military might, but by faith. And Lord, that's the way of the Christian. God calls you and I to live not in our own strength, not in our own power, but by faith. And oftentimes, we have to come to an end to ourselves because we've relied on our own strength and our own talents and our own methodologies for so long. And you know what? In the past, they've worked. But now we come up against some kind of challenge, some kind of wall, some kind of fortification that's just too high. And we just put our head down. We put our nose to the grindstone, and we just continue to try to bump our head against that wall. until we surrender, until we come to the place where we realize that apart from God's grace, apart from God's intervention, we're just wasting our time. Perhaps some of you here today are frustrated. Maybe you feel like you've been beating your head against the wall, using it as a battering ram. Maybe you're exhausted. Won't you surrender today? Won't you say, Lord, by faith, I'm just going to trust you with this particular circumstance. And if you want to tear down this wall and it hurts, Lord, I want it down. Because I want you. I want nothing to be in the way of our relationship with you and I. But Lord, I want to take hold of the promises that you've given. With one word, Jesus said, it is finished. And literally the earth quaked. The dead in the tombs came forward. The great wall of separation between God and man was torn asunder. The veil was torn in two. God made Jews and Gentiles one. With one word. That's how powerful he is. He wanted to show the Israelites his power. That there was nothing beyond his reach. That all they needed to do was walk. To march. And to sing. And it's the same for us, friends. All God calls us to is to humbly trust him. To humbly ask him for help. And to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And know that our salvation, our greatest challenge, our impossible challenge, has already been defeated. It's already been secured. Salvation's already been accomplished. Satan's already been defeated. But there's one more thing in this story before we close. One more beautiful thing in the land. As these walls are coming down, as Israel's faith is beginning to rise and soar, and hopefully that they are going to live off that and use that to exercise faith upon faith upon faith in the future, something special happens. And it's in Joshua 6, 22 through 25. And God's word says this. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went out and brought in Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. And they brought her and all her relatives and put them outside of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute in her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. What a beautiful salvation story in the midst of judgment of the land of Canaan. Jericho was to be the first Canaanite city to be judged and to fall. But in the midst of that city, there was one Canaanite's entire family that was going to be rescued. Now you might be wondering, and you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Bruce. I thought the entire city of Jericho was supposed to be devoted to destruction. Didn't God say to Joshua to completely destroy the city? Didn't the people know that they were to destroy everything living in it? And wasn't Achan going to be judged because of the things that he took from the city that were devoted to destruction? And Bruce, wasn't Rahab a Canaanite? Friend, though she lived in Jericho, in the land of Canaan, she was no Canaanite. She was an Israelite. She was a true Israelite, though her nationality wasn't Jewish, though she was ignorant of all the many things that the Jews had learned through the time of Moses and receiving of the law and all those things. But you see, she was a true Israelite and not a Canaanite. Why? Well, it was through faith. It was through faith that Rahab said that I know your God has given you this land, and I know that he's the God of the heavens and earth. Now, when you come in to take this land, when you come in to receive what God has already given, when you come by faith to take what God has already done, remember me and my family. You see, she was a true Israelite, and she received what God offered, not just to the Canaanites, but to anyone. For anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And friend, if you're here this morning and you've heard about the promises of God, particularly in the area of salvation, it's yours for the receiving. For God's no respecter of persons. Listen, Rahab was a prostitute. And yet God made a way for her. And that he accepts those who put their faith in him. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God loves faith, not just for salvation, but also as a way of life. Because what faith makes a statement of is this. Faith says that, God, I believe who you say you are. I believe that despite my circumstances and challenges, despite the walls that I have built up, despite the fact that you might be tearing them down in a way that I don't like or that I don't prefer, I still trust you. I still trust that you're the God of heavens and earth, and that you're a good God, and that you've made me promises that you intend to keep. God loves a heart like that, friend. That's why Rahab wasn't destroyed, because she wasn't a Canaanite. She was a follower of God. How about you? How about you and the recent challenges that you're facing right now? What walls are God tearing down? Are you resisting his battle plan? Does it seem absurd? Does it seem too long, too high, too wide, too much? Well, friend, there'll come a time when by the grace of God, those walls will fall like that. The question is, will God find a heart that's full of faith and expectation? Now that's something that you might want to think about.